be reading from Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitteth jointly together and compacted by which that every joint supplieth, according to the edifice working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love.
We're grateful for your presence this morning. I must admit that on the whole, we have more present today than I had anticipated. We had a very large service at 8 o'clock, 210 this morning for that service, which is larger than usual. And we're just glad to have each one of you here today, and especially those of you that are visiting with us, want you to come back. Just suppose that you have just begun one of the most important works of your life. In fact, it is a work that's going to take the rest of your life, involve the entirety of your life as long as you live. And just after you have begun that, your father-in-law comes to visit with you. And he talks with you a little bit about the work that you've begun and observes that work a bit. And then he says, "Now listen, you're doing it wrong. And I want you to listen to me and let me tell you how to do it." What reaction would you have? Some of us, even though we might not say it, would like to tell him to go home. And we would not necessarily want to listen to a father-in-law tell us how to do our own work, much of the time, even in little matters, and especially in something that's going to be one's life's work. And yet that is exactly what happened in Exodus chapter 18. In Exodus 18, we have recorded a rather lengthy conversation between Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses has just led the children of Israel out of Egypt and led them across the Red Sea. Someone has suggested that in order to lead this many people across the Red Sea, they would have needed to have been side by side at least 500 or 600 in each row in order to have walked across that sea during the night. Because you see, there probably were 3 to 3.5 million people under the leadership of Moses. We do know that there were 603,550 men above 20 at the first numbering, which would have been near this time. And by calculating and estimating the number who would have been under 20, and then all the females that were involved in the 40 years wandering, or at least at this time of crossing the Red Sea and beginning the trip, that there may have been as many as 3 or 3.5 million people, approximately the population of Alabama, for example. Now here's Moses leading a group of people that would number about the entire state of Alabama, maybe a little less than that state. And he has led them across the Red Sea, and he has them now out on the other side. He has escaped Pharaoh, and his father-in-law comes to visit him and watches him in his leadership and says at verse 17, "The thing that thou doest is not good." Most of us would not listen, I'm afraid, to a father-in-law's advice. And yet Moses did. Jethro brought Moses' wife, if you look along about verses 5 and 6, and his children to join him. Verse 7 indicates that there was a good relationship between Moses and his father-in-law. They had lived in the same vicinity for 40 years, you see, between the time that Moses was 40 and 80. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. There seems to have been a good relationship. And Moses instructs his father-in-law and tells him about how God has delivered the people out of Egypt. Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced. Verse 10, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered thee," even though he was a priest of the Midianites. He realized what this God had done for the children of Israel. And he says, verse 11, "I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein thou dealt proudly, he was above them. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt sacrifice and offered it in verse 12. Verse 13, came to pass that on the morrow Moses went about the business of leading the people, and Jethro observed. And the Bible says Moses sat there from morning till evening, and the people came before him and asking questions, and he made the judgment. And his father-in-law says, what's going on? What's happening? And Moses says, I have to do this because I'm their representative before God, in a sense. And Jethro said, the thing that thou doest is not good. You've got a problem, Moses, and you need to do something about it. And not only did Jethro point out the problem, but he pointed out what would happen if it's not corrected. He said, verse 18, you're going to wear away. And this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, thou art not able to perform it by thyself alone. Now here's what you need to do, Moses. Here's the father-in-law's advice. Hearken unto my voice, 19, I'll give you counsel. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. He says, Moses, your first obligation is to teach these people God's way. You need to teach them, you need to show them the way they need to walk, and you need to show them the work that they need to do. And he says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of 50 and rulers of 10. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge so, shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And it pleased Moses, and he hearkened unto his voice, and did exactly what he said. And in verse 26, they judged the people at all seasons, and the hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way unto his own land. Jethro said, Moses, there's a problem. And the problem is you're trying to do all this leadership by yourself. Moses was overworked, and the people were underworked. And the indication is that there were men among the children of Israel who were able. He says you need to select some men who are able, and men who are men of truth, and men who fear God, and men who are not covetous. They're not interested in their own desires or for themselves, but they're men who are interested in the people. And he said, Moses, you've got men like this, and you need to use them. You need to use them so that they can take care of the daily activities among the people. And then you, the one who is God's appointed leader of this entire group, you will have time to teach the people the way to walk and the way to work. And you can see that the things that are the most difficult ones are handled in the right way. And Moses took his father-in-law's advice. I have always felt that the 18th chapter of Exodus is one of the best presentations for organization that has ever been presented in any form or fashion. And if I were called this next week to speak before an entire great corporation in this country, and they asked me to speak on the subject of organization, I think I would begin with Exodus 18, Jethro's advice to Moses. You are the leader, but you're trying to do it all by yourself without involving others that are capable to work in specific areas under your leadership. Organize this thing, Moses, and you'll get the work done. I'm convinced that Acts 6 is almost the same program as Exodus 18. Acts 6 is the passage from which Brother Oldham read last Sunday when he made the announcement to the congregation concerning the desire for the appointment of additional elders and deacons. He read a portion of that. Now I want you to look with me this morning in more detail at that after having looked at the organizational plan that Jethro gave to Moses. The Bible says in those days, chapter 6 of Acts, verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose 7, Stephen and Philip are the two that we usually remember, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Folks, notice that there was a problem in the early church. And notice also that it came about probably because of growing pains. Verse 1 says the church was growing. It says that the number of the disciples was multiplied. And in the same sentence with that, then he says a problem arose. And the problem was basically twofold. Something was being neglected, and evidently because of that, murmuring and complaining arose. There was a neglect of a specific thing that needed to be done in the daily work of the church. He says the daily ministration, the daily performance of the task and the work of the church. Something was being neglected, and there began to be complaints. And so the apostles, who at that time evidently served as the elders of the Jerusalem church, we at least know Peter was referred to as an elder in 1 Peter 5, or at least in that same capacity. Whether all of them were called elders or not, I don't know. But serving in that capacity, they said to the church, it is not right for us, the leaders that are appointed by our Heavenly Father himself, to quit what we are supposed to do and to get involved in this daily ministration that's being neglected. And so they said, we need to select 7 men. Notice the apostles realized that their basic work was prayer and ministry of the word. And if you'll take into consideration Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, and other things that are said about the elders, Hebrews 13, verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 17, you will automatically conclude, as all these passages are brought together, that this ministry of the word here in this passage is involved with the feeding of the flock, which means seeing that God's word is taught and then taking the oversight of those who are under the eldership in this particular congregation. And I think these apostles realized exactly what Jethro told Moses. If we spend all our time involved in all the daily activities that are involved with the Jerusalem church, it must have been a fairly large congregation, 3,000 at first, shortly 5,000 men plus the women and children, and then he uses the word multiplied in this passage. Evidently several thousand people. They said if we spend all our time involved in these daily activities, we cannot do what God wants us to do as his leaders. Spending time in prayer and the ministry of the word. And so they selected some men. The elders, the apostles in this particular case, led the Jerusalem church in seeking out men, not just anybody, but those who were men with the right kind of qualities, particularly those who were of honest report, those who were full of the Holy Spirit, those who were full of wisdom, some of the same basic concepts that were involved back there in Exodus 18, men of truth, men who are able, men who fear God, men who are not covetous. He said, we want you to help us. The apostle said to the church, we want you to help us select some men And notice when those seven men were selected, the Bible says that they wanted to put them, appoint them over this business. Now, not over the church, not elders. They didn't say select some more to join with us so that we'll have enough of us at in the leadership capacity that we can do all these things. He said, we want you to select some so that we, the leaders in the congregation, can appoint these over this business, this specific business. And they did this. And these men began to function. And the entirety worked together in such a way that they had growth. They had continued growth. Growth in quality and growth in quantity. I believe that we could almost read this passage in verse 7 and change the word Jerusalem to the word Henderson and put ourselves at where we are today in light of exactly where the Jerusalem church was at that time. And I honestly believe if we will come to a better understanding of what's in these passages and really apply them in the way that they should be applied, that we will see this happen. The word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Henderson greatly. But if we don't do things God's way, we'll never see that. Now here's what happened in Exodus 18. Moses was God's appointed leader over God's people. Jethro said, Moses, you've got to have some help down here with people working under your leadership and doing many of the daily tasks that you just cannot do yourself. In the Jerusalem church, when there was something being neglected and there was murmuring, the apostles faced the situation and they said, we've got to do something about this. And here's what's got to be done. We've got to select some men here who can be put over this specific responsibility and function to see that that neglect is taken care of. And the indication is when the neglect was overcome, the murmuring stopped. We've got to select someone to take care of this specific business so that we, the apostles, God's appointed leaders within this specific church, can spend our time in prayer and ministry of the word and do what God has told us to do. Now, folks, that's exactly the pattern that we've talked about so many times and the pattern that is talked about throughout the entirety of God's word. God intended for there to be an eldership. And that word eldership is pulled from the plurality of elders within the local congregation who watch for the souls of those people. And that's one of the greatest responsibilities that's ever been given to anybody. There's not an office in this land, there's not an office on this earth, as far as government's concerned, that carries with it the responsibility that is associated with the eldership. They watch as they which must give an account for the souls of those that are under them. That is a great responsibility. It was a great responsibility when Moses had 3 million-plus people to lead to the promised land. And it's a great responsibility when an eldership today has hundreds of people to lead to the promised land. A great responsibility. And the only way that can be carried out in the right way is for there to be the kind of organization that God set forth. And right here, he gives us the basic principle of what is involved, and other passages support that to help us to understand it. Notice, these men were selected. They were appointed. And they were appointed over a work, and the indication is that it was their responsibility to see that that work was done. And I think it's rather interesting to go back to Exodus 18 for just a moment. There's a statement there that just sticks out. In the latter part of that chapter, after he has selected these men, verse 26 says, and they judged the people at all seasons. In other words, they did what they were assigned to do. They were selected, they were appointed, they were given the authority from God's leader to do a certain thing, and they did what they were assigned to do. And that's exactly what's indicated over here in Acts 6. These seven men were selected for this specific work. The apostles were still the leaders of the congregation as the original, what we would think of as elders in that setting. They had the responsibility for the souls of these people. They had the responsibility of prayer to God and the ministry of the word, the feeding of the flock, the teaching of God's word, the oversight of the souls. And so they selected men and they appointed them to a specific work and they said, go to it. And they went to it and performed their functions. And when they did, there was quality growth and there was quantity growth. The word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. Quality growth and quantity growth in the church at Jerusalem. And you know, this little statement that you and I have heard down through the years is not too far from the truth. We need the elders to eld, the deacons to deek, and the preachers to preach. We've sort of laughed at that little statement, but folks, that's God's plan. That's the way he intended it. There in the passage that was read earlier in our service today, John, who read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, he especially addressed us preachers. He said, preach the truth in love. And then he addressed the membership. He said, from whom the whole body, after he's mentioned Christ in verse 15, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And that's a lesson that'll follow in 2 weeks. Every joint supplieth. Every member, every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. In other words, according to the talents of that specific person. Maketh increase of the body. Here's your numerical growth again. Quantity growth under the edifying of itself in love. There's your quality growth. It's interesting, isn't it? Same results in both these places. And the plan was simply this. The elders were to be elders in leading the flock and watching for the souls of the flock. And there were to be men appointed, and we know from other places, called deacons, who were given responsibilities in specific areas under the oversight of the elders and given the responsibility and authority to get the job done so that the elders would not have to worry about it and be concerned about that specific thing so that they could give their time to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, folks, that is exactly where we are. In the work of the church. We have an eldership already in place. There was an eldership already in place in Acts 6. And yet there are some areas of work that if we're not careful will be neglected. And sometimes areas of work that are neglected even by those who have been assigned responsibilities. And so our elders at this time, and they have my 100% support, are looking to even strengthen the eldership numerically with those who are qualified to help lead on that level of leadership, being God's appointed leaders. And then especially to select able men who love the truth and are full of wisdom, at least in areas where they will be assigned responsibility. Have them approved by the congregation as they were here, and then appoint them over this business, whatever that specific business is, and expect those men to take that responsibility and go with it under the leadership of the elders. And folks, when the elders eld, and the deacons deek, and the preachers preach, and every joint supplieth, there's no way you can keep God's work from growing. That's God's plan. And I believe that's exactly what we're doing. The question comes down to us this morning, what about the joints supplying? I think that's where we need to pinpoint the situation as we think about the Lord's invitation. An eldership, we've got a good one. And it'll be strengthened as other good men are added to it. Deacons, I applaud the elders in looking into these areas and selecting people to put in each area. And then to expect those men to do what they're assigned to do. And if they don't, to deal with it, to get them, to encourage them to do what they need to do and what they're assigned to do. And certainly those of us that are preaching need to spend even more time than we ever have studying the word and preaching God's word and getting God's word out to assist our elders in teaching the word of God. And then it comes right down to where all of us are going to supply. We can have 8, 10, 12, 14 elders, 26 to 40 deacons, three different ones, maybe more, preaching from time to time. But if we don't have that daily work of every joint supplying, we cannot truly be God's people and accomplish what we need to accomplish. And so the question comes to you and me this morning, what am I doing? Where do I fit into this? If you haven't become a Christian, you need to become a joint in the body of Jesus Christ by being baptized into Christ this morning. If you have become a lame joint that's hanging down by the side and not doing anything, you need to lift up the hands that hang down and make the feeble knees stronger, as the Hebrew writer said. You need to return and get busy in the Lord's kingdom. There's just no better way to do the Lord's work than the Lord's way. And that starts with you and me being Christians. If you're not, come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.
Sweet his cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke, his hand is on.